Hi, welcome to Duncan Road Church Online. It's great that you can join with us. The American pastor and preacher Francis Chan says on one occasion after he finished preaching a sermon, he went, as lots of preachers do, to the back of the church. He started to shake hands with those who were leaving. When you do that, you always get a mixture of responses. Some people will shake your hand and say that was a good word or a faithful word. You can always tell the visitors, they say, nice speech. But on this occasion, a lady looked at him and said, I did not like the worship this morning at all. I love Francis Chan's response. He said, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. And sometimes we forget, don't we, that worship is not about us. It's about God. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, which asks three questions. What is worship? Why should we worship? And how should we worship? So Psalm 95, what is worship? Why should we worship? And how should we worship? We have another children's spot from Tim Guest, who is our guest. And we also have an interview with Liz New. So we're going to find out and catch up with Liz, find out what she's been up to, as well as the opportunity to express our praise in song as we worship God together. So stay with us. It's going to be a good one.
Let us pray. We come to you, Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, the great God, the great King above all gods, the Lord our Maker. We bring our worship and echo the words of Moses in the Old Testament, Who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? We praise you that you are the wonder-working God. You have done great things in the past, are still doing great things today, and we can be assured will do great things in the future. We praise you, the maker of all, for the wonder of the universe, in which our planet Earth is such a small part, yet so full of life, in contrast to the other barren and bleak planets in our solar system. We live in a world that is so loved by you. We praise you for the wonder of nature that we see all around us, from the humble daisy to the exquisite rose, from the annoying pigeons to the cheeky robin, for field and fountain, moor and mountain. Above all, we thank you for the wonder of your love, that love for the whole world and all its peoples that's demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're thrilled that through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and by his death and resurrection, you can bring us into your family as children of God. We can find pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Help us in these unsettling and stressful times to find the light of your love shining into our hearts and bless us, we pray. May we be able to remember that we are the people of your pasture, part of the flock under your care. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your written word, the Bible, that has come down to us so reliably after so many centuries and is still meaningful and powerful. As we hear our psalm read and spoken about today, may this be a blessing to us. Hear and answer the prayers we ask as we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's Kid Slot time and it is super to see you. You see what I did there? Yeah. Now, why am I dressed like a superhero, you might be thinking? Well, let me tell you. Very often, when we're looking at stories from the Bible, particularly from the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, we can make the mistake of thinking that some of these characters that we're looking at are superheroes. When the truth is, they're just ordinary people like you and me. And the reality is that it's not that these characters are the heroes of the story. It's that God is the hero of the story. And you know what? That is especially true of the story we're going to be looking at today. And that is the story of Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers. Here they all are. Look at them. Aren't they amazing? Strong, strapping young men. 11. Can you imagine? But Joseph was his father's favourite son. And to show that he was his favourite, Jacob gave him an amazing technicolour dream coat. This made all his brothers very jealous. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through the whole story of Joseph. But if you want to, if you head to the book of Genesis, you can see it all there. And when you go through the story of Joseph, you'll see that again and again and again, things look pretty bad for Joseph. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. Later on, he was even thrown into jail, not just for a day or a week, but for years, when he was completely innocent, had done nothing wrong. But God hadn't forgotten him. He was right there with him in all of those dark times. It was God who helped him do a great job for Potiphar, so that he was put in charge of Potiphar's whole household. It was God that helped him do a great job when he was in prison, so he was put in charge of running the whole prison. And it was God that helped Joseph to interpret the king's dreams, so that he was put in charge of the whole country. At the end of the story, when the brothers come to Egypt to get some food because of the famine in the land, and they finally realize that it's Joseph that they're talking to, they are worried. Is Joseph going to bear a grudge against us after all that we did? Ooh, what's going to happen? But Joseph says this to them: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's amazing, isn't it? Even though things looked bad for Joseph and for God's people, God was in total control. So, who's the hero of the story? It's God, isn't it? Even though things look so bad at different times for Joseph and for God's people, God was right there in the midst of it. He was in total control. He was faithful. He kept his promises and he rescued his people. What a great God we serve.
God's people aren't super great superheroes. They don't have losses from their heads to their toes. They're not gladiators that's easy to see. In fact, it's amazing. They are just like you and me. Sometimes scared, sometimes scared. Shaking and shivering. But let's realize we've got God on our side. And he can do absolutely anything.
And again, God's people.
God's people aren't super great superheroes. They don't have mercies from their head to their toes. They're not gladiators that's easy to see. In fact, it's amazing. They are just like you and me. People aren't super brave superheroes. They don't have mercies from their head to their toes. They're not gladiators that's easy to see. In fact, it's amazing. They are just like you and me. Sometimes scared, shaking and shivering. But let's realize we got God on our side. Can do absolutely anything.
Are you ready? Last time, God's people.
God's people aren't super great superheroes. They don't have mercies from their head to their toes. They're not gladiators that's easy to see. In fact, it's amazing. They are just like you and me.
Hi Liz, so lovely to see your face. How are you doing?
Yep, I'm doing fine, thank you.
Yes, good, good.
I'm well.
Just so that people know, why are we interested in what you're doing, Liz? What's your connection to Duncan Road Church?
Well, I was part of the family at Duncan Road from birth until about the age of 14. Oh. And I've had deep connections with the church over the years. And of course, Derek New is my lovely father. So I still have a deep connection with you.
Yeah,
and my mum, of course, is part of you till she went home to be with Jesus last year. So, that's my connection.
Long term connection then.
So
where are you now?
I'm up in Leeds in West Yorkshire. So I'm living in probably the most multi-occupied area of Europe. I think it still is.
Really?
More people per square mile, and it's an extremely multicultural community, so we have people from wherever, really. My own street is very, very mixed.
Yeah.
And I'm working with a local church as a community worker.
Okay.
I'm seconded from a Christian mission, and I work out into the community, sharing with families in the community, doing pastoral care, praying for people, helping people with English.
Excellent.
And anything else, really.
Yeah, yeah.
anything and else that's needed.
Yeah, have you been doing that for quite a long time?
Yep, this is my 29th year this year doing this.
Wow, so very much home.
Yeah, I came for 2 years and then basically I never left.
That's a lot of people's stories. We've got to take you somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah, fantastic. So things must have changed for you quite dramatically with COVID-19 coming on the scene then, if lots of your work is to do with interaction with people. So what's changed and how have you adapted?
Well, obviously, all of our English classes have finished, sadly. We couldn't really carry on online because many of our students are of a very beginner level and it's a struggle for them to access the lessons online.
Right.
Obviously, I can't visit my lovely families at home at the moment, which is a huge bereavement for me at the moment.
Yeah.
But we do a lot of WhatsApping and phoning on a kind of daily basis. And so I keep in touch with all of my families. And we have the Muslim celebration of Eid this coming weekend. So despite the fact
that...
Well, despite the fact I can't go and eat with people, which is what I would normally do, I will be visiting each house with a present bag and probably waving at people through the window or sitting on doorsteps or whatever just making contact with people.
You but still be involved,
I'm still involved in quite a lot of ways. So,
She'll just miss out on all that lovely food that you normally get to enjoy.
Oh, well, my waistline will probably be better for it.
Well, that's good to hear that you're managing to maintain your friendships with people. Are you taking on anything new during this time, or is it has anything new come on the horizon since last we spoke to you and we had the prayer letter back in January, I think? So.
Yeah, well, I had felt at the beginning of this year, and I wasn't quite sure why, that this was to be a season of prayer. Mm. So I'm delighted to say that we started a new Zoom prayer group in the church that I'm part of. I've been very adventurous and been hosting that.
<Well done. laughs>
And that's been a great blessing, actually. And we've seen far more people that would usually access our prayer groups coming along to pray with us. So that's really, really good.
Do you think that is because it's accessible via the computer?
I think so. And people don't have to leave the house.
Yeah.
And so we've got a very committed group of people who are praying with us on a Monday.
Mm.
The other side really that I've got more involved in this time is writing. I've actually written a set of readers for when we return to English class of stories of women meeting Jesus in the Bible.
Wow.
So we're looking forward to using those when we return to, you know, proper English teaching.
Yeah.
And I've also been doing a lot of writing for our church updates, because we have a daily update from the church.
Daily? Wow.
Daily. apart from Sundays, every other day.
Yeah.
That's going out to a wide group of people, not all church people, mixture of people. So, so there's been some good new opportunities. And at the moment, I'm also involved in a training course online,
which
is a new venture for us.
Yeah.
So we're struggling a bit with the technology at times, but we've got 19 participants from different churches who are finding out how to share the love of Jesus across different cultures and learning about different faith backgrounds. And great group of people.
That we're sharing. Was that what you were doing? Is that what you were doing yesterday? Was that your
yesterday?
So that's obviously taking up quite a lot of your time then.
It's quite a lot of preparation, and it's taken me a while to come up to speed sort of technology wise as well. Yeah. So I've had to do quite a bit of training.
Oh, I know the feeling.
Get that sorted out. So but that's going really well.
Good.
They've got a great group of participants.
So during this time, do you feel there's anything specific God has been speaking to you about or trying to get through to you that you could share with us?
I think there's been quite a lot, really, but to sort of summarise, I think what it is, I think for a lot of us, we find our worth in what we do. And I think the Lord has been showing me that actually our worth is in him. And the second big lesson is that he doesn't need us around to work. He does use us, but I'm absolutely sure that he is working in all sorts of people in these days. And that's what we're praying for. So those are big lessons in my life, really.
Yeah, and a privileged just, part of it.
Yes. And just finding Jesus to be such a solid rock, really, in this season. And, you know, just to be able to reach out from that rock to other people who are afraid. Mm. A lot of the people in the community that I contact are very afraid in this season. Needing to know the peace of God. So, yeah. So I guess those are the lessons, really.
Yeah, wow. Lots going on.
Yes.
With you and God. Fantastic. What can we be praying for you, Liz?
Well, I think to pray that I would be refreshed and renewed so that I constantly have something to give to the people that I'm talking to day by day. I have been involved over lockdown with some quite heavy pastoral situations, and just that I would constantly draw from the well that Jesus is, not from my own strength, is a big prayer. One of the gentlemen from the community here has been very unwell with corona. It would be good to pray for him, that he would be touched with the healing power of Jesus in these days. That would be really, really good.
Yeah.
And just for wisdom about when it's safe and right to move back out into the community and to visit people again. That would be really good. Yeah.
Fantastic. So three main areas. One is your own resources and strength. One is this gentleman that's been very poorly. And then just for wisdom to know how to sort of integrate back in, I suppose. What happens next?
Yes, absolutely.
Something which we all need wisdom.
Yeah.
Should we pray a minute now?
Yeah, that would be great.
That would be lovely to pray now. Father God, we thank you for our dear sister Liz, for all that she is to you, this precious daughter. And Lord, I thank you for all of the ways that you have used her in Leeds, all of the many families she has been able to help and encourage and point towards you. Lord, we praise you for all that you have done through her. Lord, we pray that during this time where things are so different, Lord, that you would continue to give her new opportunities and new insights. Lord, I ask that you would grant her strength, replenish her, Father, spiritually and emotionally, and
the gentleman
that she is concerned for in the local community. Lord, that you would give her the right words to say to the family. And Lord, I ask that you would bring healing to him and that he would know that it's from you, that you would bless him and his family. Lord, we ask too that you would just give Liz continuing wisdom, Lord, in the smallest things, just how and when to leave the house, and in the bigger things, just knowing what activities to restart in the coming weeks and months. Lord, that you would just help her to know which steps to take in which direction, that she would feel secure in you, knowing that you are guiding her every footstep, every thought, every word. Lord, we just ask that you would surround her with your love, surround her with your presence, and may she be absolutely sure that she is blessed, beloved, and cherished by you. We ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into
into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of sake became poor. Here I am to
Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Let us pray. Father God, our psalm for today encourages us to come before you with thanksgiving, and this we do. We thank you for the reflection of your love that we see in those who are reaching out to care for, support and help those in need. We pray for medical staff, carers and other essential workers. Keep them safe and give them ongoing strength and ability as they carry out their duties. We give thanks for churches, community groups and individuals who are meeting the needs of others in lots of different ways. When this crisis is over, may our society and we too be changed for the better as a result of our experiences during these weeks. But Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is not the perfect world that you originally made. We live with the consequences of sin and selfishness and a world gone wrong. But you can still do great things. So we pray for scientists trying to find a cure for this virus and researching better treatments to improve the health of those affected by it. Give them success, we ask. We pray for those grieving the loss of loved ones. Please bring some measure of consolation and knowledge of yourself into their sadness. We pray too for national and local authorities. When faced with difficult choices, we ask that you will give them wisdom and guidance from yourself. We know there must be many who are struggling in the current situation, perhaps some joining with us in this service. We pray for them and for all of us that we might know and feel the wonder of your love, your peace, and your grace. We ask you to remember and care for our families and friends as we are isolated from them. We miss them. Bless them, we pray. And for ourselves, may we rest with confidence and peace on you, the rock of our salvation. Hear these our prayers and answer them, we ask, as we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
With all of my heart, with
Psalm 95, Come and Worship. Stuart Sachs, for many years, worked amongst the Maka Indians, M-A-K-A, the Maka Indians, in Paraguay. And on one occasion, one of those Maka Indians, a guy called Raphael, came and sat on his porch. And Stuart kind of looked out the window as if to say, what do you want? And Raphael replied with three simple words. Ham, Henek, Met. Ham, Henek, Met. Well, Stuart knew the language. He knew what the words meant, but they didn't quite make sense. So again, he said, have you come for something? Are you all right? But the response was the same. Ham, Henek, Met. Well, later on, Stuart found an older missionary, a more experienced missionary, and he said, tell me, he said, Raphael has come by this morning. He sat on my porch. I asked him, what do you want? He just said to me, Ham, Henek, Met. I don't understand. The older missionary said, that is his way of honoring you. He doesn't want anything. He's just come close. And the words Ham, Henek, Met mean this. I don't want anything. I've just come near. I don't want anything. I've just come near. Now, this psalm is a psalm of worship where God says, look, just come near. Enjoy my presence. That's all Raphael wanted, was to enjoy the presence and the company of Stuart. Not to get anything, but just to be in his presence. And Psalm 95 invites us to just come near. The psalm is naturally divided into three sections, verses 1, 6, and 8. Verses 1, 6, and 8. And each of those sections starts off with the same word, come. Come, it is an invitation. Come and worship. And Sorna says that true worship involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, the will, and the emotions. And Psalm 95 requires all three of those aspects. The first section, it requires our emotions. Our emotions. Talks about singing and shouting and thanksgiving. Emotions of the heart are drawn from that first section. Then in verse 6, it's the language of submission. It's the will. The will. The language of submission. Kneel and bow down. Surrender your will. And then the mind is involved in verse 8. The language of reason and thinking and understanding. If you hear his voice, then listen, ponder it, and then act accordingly. So this psalm will affect the whole of our beings, our emotions, our will, and our minds. And like I say, it's divided naturally into those three sections. So section number one, a call to rejoice. A call to rejoice.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
A call to rejoice, verses 1-5. Actually, in verses 1 to 5, we see five characteristics of true worship. First of all, worship is collective. Did you notice that? Verses 1 and 2. Three times we have the expression, let us sing for joy. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Now, of course, we ought to worship God privately, individually. Pour out our hearts to God in worship. But actually, the Bible emphasizes collective worship as well. All the way through the Old Testament, God called a nation, a people, and brought them together. And we read about them coming and worshiping as a community. The early church in the book of Acts met together in the temple to worship. And the Apostle Paul, in places like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, says, when you meet together, we are to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In other words, We are to unite our voices and our hearts together in collective worship. And of course, in the future, the book of Revelation reminds us that actually the whole book of Revelation is a reminder of collective worship. People from every tongue, every nation, every people group coming together to worship the Lamb upon the throne. So at the moment, we may be isolated, but I hope that when church restarts in a collective manner, that you will find it important to come along and to worship God with his people. So worship, first of all, is collective. Secondly, worship is vocal. Sing and shout. Sing and shout. I like the story of Billy Bray. Billy Bray was a converted tin miner. He was quite poor. He was quite rough and ready. God did a tremendous work through the life of Billy Bray. But when he went to church, he used to upset the other members. And the way he upset them was this. Every 5 minutes, he would be shouting out, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Amen!" And some of the people said, we don't do that sort of thing in this church. We like it quiet. We like it reflective. And one man in particular used to find Billy Bray very irritating. And he noticed one day when Billy Bray sat down and crossed his legs that the sole of his boot had come loose. It was flapping. And so he said to Billy Bray at the end of the service, "Mr. Bray, next week, if you can sit quiet for the whole service, I will buy you a new pair of boots." "Oh, thank you," said Billy Bray. And next week, there he was. And you could see after 5 minutes, he was sitting on his hands. He was itching to shout something. 10 minutes went by. He was quiet. After about half an hour, you could see the frustration built up on his face. And then after about 35, 40 minutes, all of a sudden you heard, "Boots or no boots, hallelujah." Hey, when you've got good news, when you've got a great God, sometimes you have to express that greatness and tell him what you think verbally, vocally. So in this psalm, it is collective, it is vocal. Thirdly, did you notice that worship is vibrant and vigorous? Verse 1, sing. Verse 1, shout. Verse 2, extol with music and song. We are allowed to express our worship enthusiastically. We have a great God. Now, of course, music has always led to disagreements in churches. Should we sing the old hymns? Should we sing the new hymns? Should we not have any music? Or maybe just a piano or an organ? Or can we have a guitar and flutes? Or what about a big band? And Christians have always disagreed about the style of music. Should it be contemporary? Should it be the older hymns? See, the Bible only ever gives us principles, guidelines. It doesn't prescribe a prescription on how to worship. It lets you interpret it, lets you adapt it to your own culture. And one of the problems we have is we don't travel enough. If we traveled a bit more to other countries, we would realize just how cultural, just how British / American our type of worship is. So God has given us guidelines, principles, not a prescription. And we are to be vibrant and vigorous according to this psalm. Did you notice, fourthly, that worship is God-centered? God-centered. I like the story of the little kid who went home from a praise and worship evening in his church, and he got down on his knees before bed and he started to say his prayers, and he went, "Lord," he said, "oh Lord," he said, "it was fantastic, the music, the songs." He said, "Lord, it was just, if only you were there, Lord, if only you were there." Well, I guess we've all been to so-called times of or meetings where we weren't sure if God was there or not. And sometimes worship service are little more than entertainment evenings for believers. And you may have met the emotional needs of those who gathered, but was God truly worshipped? Praise and worship should produce within us. We're not to be consumers of worship. We should be those who are producers of worship. We express not just our songs because they please us, but we get into the presence of God and we enjoy his presence. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favourite preachers, said this, that prayer is preoccupation with my needs. When we pray, we're focusing, we're praying for this, 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 and this. Praise is preoccupation with my blessings. Lord, I praise you because, and then we explain why. Worship is preoccupation with God alone. We're not worried about our needs. We're not talking about our blessings. We are just enjoying God for who he is. And that's what this psalm says. It draws our attention to God. It talks about the Lord, the rock, coming before him, extolling him. The Lord, the great God, the great King. It talks about his hand belonging to him. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed it. It is focused on God. And the psalmist draws our attention to those great truths of what God is like. So worship is God-centered. God-centered. So the second section, a call to reverence, verses 6 to 7. A call to reverence, verses 6 to 7.
Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Years ago, there's a story told of some explorers who were going through the Amazon jungle, and they'd paid local people to be their backpackers, to carry their loads, and as they walked through the jungle, it was hot, it was hard work, and these poor people who had been paid to carry these heavy loads were really, really struggling. After about 2 days, the local natives refused to move. They just sat on their big boxes they were supposed to carry. And one of the people paying them said, "What's going on? I'm paying good money here. What's the matter with your men?" And the chief replied, "They're waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. They're waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies." In other words, you're going too fast. You need to slow down. You need to let their souls catch up with their body. I can't help but feel verse 7 is a bit like that. It's an invitation to come with reverence, an opportunity for our souls to catch up with our bodies. And did you notice there is a change of tone in these verses? We've moved from the emotions, enthusiastic joy of singing, and this speaks about the will of the worshipper. We're called to move from praise to prostration. And in verses 1 and 2, the worshipper is standing in God's presence. But now in verse 6, he is face down, humbled in God's presence. And of course, worship is neither or, it is both. It is both. There are times when we do stand and enjoy God, but there should be times when we fall down and are quiet before him. Now, not only has the mood of the psalm changed, so has the focus changed. It's no longer God, our Creator, who is in view. That's verses 1 to 5. Now it is God, our Redeemer, our Savior. And we are the flock under His care, the people of His pasture. God is our shepherd who longs to guide us and lead us and care for us. And it's before Him we bow down. So why do we worship? Well, He made us. He's our Creator. But He has saved us. We belong to Him. We're part of His flock, His family, and He cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. In 1858, Frances Ridley Havergal visited Germany with her father. Her father had an eye problem and so was going for medical treatment. During her stay in Germany, they both visited the home of a pastor. And Frances noted that on the wall was a picture. And underneath the picture was an inscription. The picture was a picture of the cross. And underneath was the inscription, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And like I say, Frances Ridley Havergal was just gripped by those words. She looked at the cross and that statement, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" In fact, she got a bit of paper and she scribbled down a poem. And she looked at it and thought, well, it's not very good. And there was an open fireplace with a fire. And so she screwed it up and she threw it towards the fire. And for some reason, instead of going into the fire, I don't know if it was the smoke or a gust, but it came back out and fell on the floor. Her father bent down, picked it up and opened it and said, "Francis, don't burn this, don't throw it away, it is good." Well, she published that poem. And Philip Bliss, a musician, put a tune to it and it became a popular hymn. The song, "I Gave My Life for Thee." Here's how the verse goes. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest a ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" We're going to take a minute to watch a little video clip. It just reminds us what Christ did. What is the gospel? Who died and why? And John Piper, a snippet from one of his sermons. So let's watch and let's enjoy.
The gospel. God sends his son into the world, the God-man. Really man, really God, really human, really divine, lives a perfect life, fulfills the whole law, dies in the place of sinners, intentionally absorbs all the wrath of God against those who believe in him, takes away all their guilt, forgives all their sins, rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan, sins, rules with power from on high, will come again, give eternal life, raise from the dead all those who trusted in him. There is no better news.
I gave my life for thee. That's what Christ did when he hung upon the cross. And the Bible says if we come humbly, we admit our need, we believe in Christ, and we confess him before others, hey, we too can have that hope, that certainty, that forgiveness. Why do we worship? Because he made us. Why do we worship? Because he saved us. And why do we worship? Because he cares for us. And notice the language of this section, the language of submission, bowing and kneeling, and bowing low before God. That is the essence of true worship. Our English word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, worth-ship or worthiness. You only worship something that is worthy, that deserves it. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, the word for worship is to bow down. In the New Testament, the word for worship is to kiss the hand. You bow when you kiss the hand of someone superior. Both words illustrate the fact of humbling ourselves before someone who is greater, showing reverence and respect. Section 3, a call to respond, verses 7b to 11, a call to respond.
Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, "They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways." So I declared on oath in my anger, "They shall never enter my rest."
A call to respond, verse 7b to 11. Van Moof is a Dutch bicycle company, and most of their business is done online. The principle is easy. You look on the website, you choose a bike, you order it, and they dispatch it, and it arrives. But when they first started trading, most of the bikes that they sent out, when they arrived, were damaged, and so people started to send them back. And of course, that's extra cost in replacement and extra cost on the postage. And then one day, one of their directors had a bright idea, and this is what their website says. "Earlier this year, our co-founder had a flash of genius. Our boxes are about the same size as a really, really, really massive flat screen television. Flat screen televisions always arrive in perfect condition. What if we just print a flat screen television on the side of our boxes? And so that's what they did. At the factory end, a bike was placed in a box. On the outside was a picture of a flat screen television. And between 70 and 80% of their orders were received and broken and damaged. It solved the problem. And the point of the story is this: when we value what's in the box, we treat the box with greater care. When we value what's in the box, we treat the box with greater care. And this last section says, look, when we value God, we treat him with proper care. We obey him. And if we don't value what's in the box, then we don't obey him. We don't obey him. And the last part of verse 7 is a transition. Today, if you hear his voice. It completes the first section of the psalm and introduces this final bit. The Message translation, or paraphrase, puts it this way: drop everything and listen. Listen as he speaks and don't turn a deaf ear. So for a third time, the mood has changed. Verses 1 to 5, the command to rejoice. Give God jubilant praise. Verses 6 to 7, the command to come reverently, humbly, quietly. Bow down before him. And now in verse 7 to 8, it's the command to listen and to act. To listen and to act. And notice there's a change in the speaker. Up until now, the psalmist has been speaking. But now, from verse 7b onwards, God completes the psalm. God finishes the psalm. And what God does in this last section is he pulls out two instances from Jewish history. It talks about Massa and Meribah. Massa and Meribah. Not just two geographical names, but two situations. Both of which illustrate the wrong behavior before God. And if you read in your own time, Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20, the sins of Massa and Meribah were that they ignored God, they moaned about God, they complained against God, and they took God for granted. And of course, those two problems resurface in every generation. We're all liable to moan and to groan. We all take God for granted or put into the test. And that's why the New Testament takes this psalm in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 1, and says, be very, very careful. Do not make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made in the Old Testament. Leonard Sweet, in his book called Aqua Church, says this: we all like to sing and praise God. We don't often want to go beyond that. He writes this: our pews are occupied by people who want to be moved, but who don't want to move. You got that? Our pews and our chairs are occupied by people who wanted to be moved, but who don't want to move. In other words, we want to experience God, but on our terms, not his. God says, listen, ponder, think about it, and act, change. So what is the message of this psalm? Well, we're told we should worship God by rejoicing, by reverence, and by obedience. Let me finish with a quotation. Someone has said this: to give God the service of the body and not the soul is hypocrisy. To give God the service of the body and not the soul is hypocrisy. To give God the service of the soul and not the body is sacrilege. To give God the service of the soul and not the body is sacrilege. To give God neither is atheism. To give God neither is atheism. But to give God both is worship. Well, may that be our experience. Let's pray. Lord, this psalm talks about body, mind, and will. Lord, receive from us, we pray. As the old hymn says, take my life and let me be. And help us, Lord, to surrender body, mind, and will. So apply these words to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before. Just as you are.